Let's go to the word. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. Hallelujah. Yeah. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. The Lord means the head, the king, the owner, the ruler. So because of that, as Colossians 1:16 says, all things are through him, by him, and for him. And to those who follow him, the Lord that God is, gives eternal life. So Luke 18, 28 to 30 says, those, if you want to be, if you want eternal life, you want to be my disciples. If you are my disciples, you will follow me and you will have eternal life. So the Lord, he is the Lord in whom all things are, and all things come from him, they're by him, and they're for him. And when we acknowledge that and we confess that to be who he is, that means we decide to follow him as a result of knowing him. So that's what faith is. Faith is to know him as the Lord and therefore making the decision to follow him, to no longer follow of whatever one was following in the past, but to now turn and to follow him. So that's what faith is, because faith is not just what you think is in your head, but it's a decision. It's based on your choice. You make that decision. So the life that follows that decision, meaning the faith life or the Christian life, is to continue to follow him until the end. So following him until the end, even as one has to lay down everything, to surrender everything and follow him. As we just read in the passage, when the Lord called them to follow him, the disciples, they let their nets go and immediately followed him. Immediately followed him. And they followed him until the end. So following is not just 1 year, 3 years, 10 years, 30 years, but it's until the end. That's what someone who believes God to be the Lord and who yearns and longs for that promise of eternal life. So wanting the eternal life allows one to let go of his nets. So whatever that net may be, for the fisherman, that's everything. Even if we may not be fishermen in 2020, there is a net that everyone, in the past at least, clung onto, or you may still be clinging onto, that we all need to examine and say, how dedicated am I? How committed am I in following him? Am I ready to let go? Have I let go? Or am I resisting? So these are the questions that we need to think about as you hear this sermon, as we begin this new year. Last year in 2019, we heard a series of sermon on the Lord, the for the Lord. We began in the beginning of the year on the for the Lord. So every week it was understanding him as the Lord. And again, as we begin this new year, we're starting with God's attribute as being the Lord, but with understanding that the task the Lord has given us at hand in 2020, specific for the English ministry, EM, here, COJ, every member of us, is to now have a goal to make disciples. To make disciples of all nations, as the Lord said. Make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have taught you, teaching them to obey everything I have taught. So that is the task that a disciple has, which means to make disciple, to have, to be, to make leaders, right? To groom leaders, to make disciples. I have to be a disciple already. Right? So unless I'm a disciple, I cannot make disciple. You can't be like, hey, send me some people over here, pastor. I like to be a teacher. It doesn't work like that. You already have to have been a disciple, a pupil, to make other pupils. So I want us to think, instead of going like, oh, so like, hey, everyone come and learn from me. But it's to really ask yourself, like, am I a disciple? What do I want to be a disciple? Do I need to be, and why? And then if the question is, as we already said, it's for eternal life. And if that's for eternal life, if it's for eternal life, then I have to become a disciple of Jesus, of Yeshua. Then you have to ask the question, who are the disciples of Yeshua? Who were the disciples of Yeshua that we read about in the Bible? So let's define what a disciple is first. So a disciple is someone who's taught by a teacher, right, who has been taught. So according to the dictionary, Merriam-Webster says, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another in biblical context, right? So in Christianity, if you were to define disciples or a disciple with capital letter, we're talking about one of the 12. And the 12 is capitalized as well, the 12. And these are those who have already accepted the teaching of the one who they follow, which is Christ, right? So in the biblical sense, and interesting, even the Bible, in the dictionary, it says, they hold to the Bible alone to be the rule of faith and practice, and usually baptize, and they baptize by immersion. So they are baptized by immersion themselves, and they baptize, as we just read in Matthew 28:19 on. But even in the worldly sense, those who adhere to some sort of teaching of skill or doctrine or philosophy techniques, these are also called disciples. So you could be a disciple of Buddha in a religious setting. You could be a disciple of Socrates in philosophy setting. You could be a disciple of Einstein, right? So you could be a disciple of these very impactful, effective people in all areas of life. You could be a disciple of Michael Jordan. Is there such? I don't know. So, or disciple of Tom Brady. I don't know. So, you know, maybe one day there will be Michael Phelps. I don't know. So these very super famous, talented, gifted athletes, people will want to learn from them. I'm not sure today. It's so commercialized and so individualized in that sense, even if it's team sport. But in the old model, the apprentice model, people will actually climb over the hills and cross the seas and leave everything behind and sell everything to find that teacher. I guess we have to go all the way back to Confucius setting, right? So they will go and say, teacher, teach me. Teach me your ways. And I think I've shared with you the story of the documentary, Jiro's Dream Sushi. So he's the sushi master in Japan. And I believe he may be still alive. He's over old age. He's got two sons. And his restaurant is so modest in a subway station, tiny little corner. But there's a huge, long wait list. And there's no menu. And per person, you have to pay about $500. So one person sushi. So why is this such a big deal? It's because every ingredient that goes into one piece of sushi has to be done the best. And he works with these apprentices. And then they come in, they could be like, teach me, Jiro, how to roll that thing. No, they're like, oh, go over there, wash rice for 6 months. So he teaches them how to wash rice properly. So it's not like these things, like you and I do. And like, how long do I have to wash this thing until the water runs clean? That's what I do. But Jiro's students, they have to kind of go through this rhythm. Like you have to fold it under the water like one. It's like almost playing like this instrument. So you have to do that. And then you have to learn how to make it properly. And I saw this one disciple learning how to make the egg. I don't know what it's called, but the egg sushi, the one that you put the scrambled egg on top. He's like literally crying. He's like, I don't know how many times I have to do this, how long I have to do this for, because he says, no, it's wrong. No, it's wrong. So he has to learn how to fold it, how to beat it, how to fold it, how to cut it. That takes forever to get to that level of, he didn't even touch fish. This is still dealing with egg. So all that time is to learn from the best. And not everyone survives. You know, they will just pack up their bags and cry and go home. And what did you learn in Tokyo from Chef's Jiro? I learned how to wash rice for 6 months and I gave up because it was too hard. But still, because these are famous, super talented people, they want to go and learn. So a disciple is somebody who admires a teacher and follows in their teaching and their philosophy, but also their way of life. So in Greek, in biblical context, a disciple is mathetes, ho mathetes. And mathetes is connected to the English word math, right? And it means the mental effort needed to think something through. That's what math, or the word, the root word is for matheteus, the mental effort need to think something through. So matheteus, a disciple coming from that root word, is someone who's a learner, who is a follower of that teacher. And obviously in the biblical context, in the Christian faith, it's Christ. And it's to learn his teaching according to the word, but also his lifestyle, his, learning his life, and to receive this instruction and to also apply in the life. And that the process of applying into life is making disciples. So why is it that we need to become disciple when there already have been 12, the 12? Certainly one of them betrayed Yeshua, and he killed himself. It was destroyed. So there was 11 when Yeshua gave that great commission in Matthew 28. And that vacant spot was replaced to be the 12 again. But besides the 12, there were other disciples in the time of Yeshua. So in John 66:67, in his teaching, which sounded really abstract, so spiritual that the people who heard him were not able to keep up. So what happened was his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. In John 6:66, it says that does not mean that was not referring to the 12. They were still there. But the other people who are following him are also called his disciples. So those, they were those who still followed him. They were not counted part of a 12, but they were there up until a certain point, and then they turned back. Acts 2:41, in the time of the immediately after the Pentecost, when Paul Peter was preaching by the Holy Spirit, there were those who were baptized in a day, 3,000 of them, and 5,000 another time. They were added to the numbers of the followers of Christ, meaning they became disciples. The thousands of people became disciples, adding onto the original number of the group of the disciples. So besides the 12, there were others. Now, some people say, well, it must just be men, because in the Bible, the 12 men, right? But no, we have mentions of a lot of women disciples, and a good example is Acts 9:36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha who falls ill and then dies, and Peter raises her back to life. So Tabitha was her name. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. And besides her, in Romans, there are mentions of other women disciples. Priscilla, who's the wife of Aquila, their names are mentioned multiple times in the book of Romans. Also Junia, also Phoebe, who was a very effective female disciple. So why am I mentioning these names? Everyone has a chance to become a disciple of Jesus. Say amen if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, of Yeshua. Amen. Because without becoming a disciple, one cannot make disciples. So what's the big deal about disciple? So the disciples of Yeshua, of the 12 and the others, when Peter and John, after receiving the Holy Spirit, began to preach in Acts 4, the people who heard them knew that they were with Yeshua. They were followers of Yeshua. But they were shocked. They were astonished, even the word says. They were astonished at how bold and articulate they were about the message. Even though, it says, they were unschooled, ordinary men. So people can say, well, I don't have enough education. I don't know how to speak well. I'm just a nobody. Good. You're qualified to become a disciple of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Because that's who they were. Because they trace back to being fishermen. Fishermen are busy fishing out in the sea. No time to go read books and study. They were, however, those who followed Yeshua at the expense of leaving everything, with the risk of leaving everything. They took the risk of losing everything because they left everything to follow. So here's John and his brother leaving his father. Like the father and the sons were fishing, and I'm just imagining Yeshua going, come and follow me, and they let go. And the father is left alone in the boat. Where are you going? But they left him. So does that mean like they were irresponsible? Certainly by the world, by the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the world, they might have seen as just a bunch of runaways, being irresponsible, leaving their wives, their mothers, and their children behind, because they were not children. They were grown men. And they had their livelihood, their responsibility. But the call was greater than any of that they had, any of the things that they had. Anyone, any responsibility that they had that overrode on top of everything, they had to let go and follow. And they ended in premature death. So, wait a minute. Maybe I don't want to be a disciple of Yeshua if that's the case. You're unschooled, ordinary, you become a runaway, and then you die early. not die early, but die terrible death by beheading, in chains, beaten, burned, crucified even. But what's so special about them? Even though nobody to this day, people in the world say no thanks. They may say no thanks and I don't admire them. But Mark 3:13, it says Jesus went to a mountainside and called to him those who he wanted, those he wanted. He called to him those he wanted and they came to him. So when he walked by Peter and Andrew and John and James, when he walked by them, it was not like, hey, you. It wasn't a random selection. Rather, these were the men that he wanted. Do you want to be wanted by the Lord? Do you want the Lord to choose you because he wants you? Amen. And those whom he chose to be his disciples, he gave them, Matthew 13:11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, of which he said, to you these have been revealed, but to them they have not been. So he spoke in parables a lot of times in the crowds, in public, in before many people. But to the disciples, he would explain about the parables in details and saying, this is what the message is about. To you, the secrets have been revealed. To them, they have not been. And to them alone, he gave the authority to drive out demons, even in his time, before Yeshua died and resurrected to ascend to heaven to send the Holy Spirit. Even while he was alive, he gave his disciples the authority to drive out demons, Matthew 10:1. And because of which, the disciples were very excited going out and driving out demons in his name. And in John 13:1, it says, the Lord loved them to the end. The Lord loved them to the end. And he promised, as we just read in Matthew 28:20, he will be with the disciples always to the very end of the age. These are those whom he wants, he wanted and wants, reveals the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, gives them the knowledge of that, and gives them the authority to drive out demons. He's with them to the end, loves them to the end. And he promised for his disciples the Father's house in heaven, and the thrones in it. Now, how many of you really want to be a disciple of Yeshua? Unfortunately, the beginning did not qualify us, allow us to become his followers, because of our ancestor Adam, who's a living being, living in the Garden of Eden, was given the word of God to obey, to live, and that was to not take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he was deceived by the tempter, the serpent, and ate that fruit. And when he ate the fruit, the word of God saying, if you eat of it, you will surely die, began to be fulfilled by bringing the price of death in the spirit of man. So he disobeyed the word of God. That's called sin, by taking that forbidden fruit. And when he sinned, that spirit sin produced death for the spirit. And therefore, in 2 Peter 2:19, it says, not only Adam did Adam become a slave to the devil, but all men became slave to the devil. So what does that mean? All men were born to follow the devil. The devil became the leader for all men. And where does he lead all men to? To hell. I know, we don't want to say it, but in Matthew 25:41, all men are destined because of sin to pay the price of sin in the fire of hell. So without knowing, this became reality. But God began to do his work to reveal that reality, to give them a second chance. And God called the people who came out of Abraham, the children of Israel, when they were slaves in Egypt, and chose them to be his people, the people of God. And God sent Moses as their leader to follow him. So they followed Moses' instruction. And on the night of the Passover, they put the blood of the lamb around their threshold. And then they passed through, the spirit of death passed over their homes, and they survived. So they followed Moses out of Egypt, out of their slavery, and went into the Red Sea. Yeah, into the Red Sea. I'm just checking. Is everybody breathing? I see one person with his eyes closed, shut. Yes. Not a disciple material, right? Yeah. Let's see, I don't know, Mark Zuckerberg or Elon Musk or somebody's here and going like, I'm going to give you a secret to like a successful startup, see, blah, blah, and you'll be like this. But because right now, disciple of Jesus, whatever. Just wake me up when it's time for bagel. Actually, nobody needs to be woken up. They actually wake up on their own. Because it's not, when people do this, it's not because they're sleepy. It's because they're not interested. Because they're spiritually so dull and so numb. The spirit is struggling. So take pity on your own soul and wake up. Amen. So turn to your neighbor and say, wake up, brother. Wake up, sister. Love you. Okay. So the people of Israel left Egypt following Moses, and they followed him into the Red Sea and crossed the Red Sea and into wilderness. It was Moses. However, after Moses, or with Mount Moses, what was also another visual leader was present, and that were the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds. So there was Moses, but they no longer saw Moses, because this is 2 million people. You can't really see that one man up there. But you will see the pillar. And we don't mean like tiny little pillars. They are like almost like, what do you call it, tornado? Like the spiral of wind, like a dust, kicking dust. So you will see that in going ahead of them in the desert, the pillar of cloud by the night, by the day, and then pillar of fire by the night. So Numbers 14:14, it's described that the pillar, a pillar of cloud went before them, a pillar of fire by night before them. So it was Moses, and then the pillars of fire and clouds. And then after that, it was the ark that went before them. What are the three stages or items? It was Moses, and then the pillars, and then the ark. Yes, so in Numbers 10:33, we see the ark of the Lord going before them to, after passing through the desert, right, where they followed the pillars, they follow the ark. Of course, the ark wasn't walking by itself. It was the priest who carried the ark. But they knew that the ark was the ark of the Lord, meaning the Lord was their leader. So we see like visual marks, like markers, like items. But they understood the spiritual significance. It was the Lord Jehovah, Lord God Jehovah, who was leading them. And when the ark was going ahead of them to lead them out of the desert into the promised land, they began their journey by crossing the not the Red Sea, but the Jordan. So the ark went ahead of them, Joshua 3:14, and they follow the ark. So when God commanded them to build the sanctuary in the desert, it was with the ark being the basis, and the tent of meeting built around that. So the item was made first, and then the structure, and later on the tabernacle then turned into permanent building called the Temple of Jerusalem, built by the King Solomon. So when that was in their midst and they were no longer traveling around, instead they would get into battles and conflicts with the neighboring nations, and they would lose, and they would even be exiled, taken as captives in other nations. They knew that the place that they needed to return to was Jerusalem, because that's where the ark of the Lord was, the name of the Lord, Jehovah was, who was to lead them as their Lord, because he alone was their Lord. So the temple was very important. And in, because of that, when the man called Yeshua, claiming that he is the Son of God, what did he say that made the Jews angry to want to kill him? He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. So when he said, destroy this temple, they would be without direction, right? If without the marker, you don't have. Like suddenly, you know, you used to tell me, like, you know, I live right by the ShopRite on the corner, and then ShopRite gets knocked down. You tell your friends, like, go to ShopRite and try to learn. And then you're like, there's no ShopRite. There's no ShopRite. There's no street. There's no street. Do-do-do-do. What's happening? It's sort of like that. Without the temple, the entire people, their history, their identity, their future would all go poof. So that's why the Jewish leaders, the priests and the Pharisees, they were very angry about what Yeshua was saying. Of course, they considered that as blasphemy against their Lord God, because the name was there, the ark was there, and to say, destroy it, and on top of that, I'll raise it again in 3 days. That was an impossible statement, a blasphemous one even. However, what Yeshua was saying was, you're going to put me to death, this body, the temple of my body, but in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. He was referring to his death and his resurrection. So through his death and his resurrection, he was going to tell them, do not orient yourself to the temple, to follow the temple, to follow the ark anymore. You're not going to follow the name Jehovah anymore. Instead, you're going to turn to me, Yeshua. Not me, but me, Yeshua. That's why he said, follow me. You understand? He also declared his, he began his ministry by, after being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit and defeating the temptation of the devil, he began preaching the message of the kingdom of heaven by declaring, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's say that together. Repent. Oh, sounds familiar, right? Because previous chapter, John the Baptist was saying the same message. But now slightly different. When John was saying is preparing them to repent from their ways, to turn to God, to repent. And he baptized them. But here's Yeshua saying the same words. But now he's saying the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven has now come. You need to turn to him. And who is the kingdom of heaven who came from God himself? It is Yeshua, the Son of God. So he is saying that you are following the temple, the ways of your ancestors, the teachings of your ancestor. You follow that as the way. And you say, we are followers of our ancestor and that therefore we are the people of the Lord God, Jehovah. But what he's saying is all of that was to lead up to me. That's why declaring the kingdom of heaven, preaching the kingdom of heaven, he began his work by calling on his followers, saying, follow me. Now, then they could say, well, if we follow you, what are you going to give us? Where are you going to take us? At least for Moses, he said, follow me and follow the pillars, follow the ark, and we will go into where? The promised land, the land of Canaan. But here's Yeshua saying, follow me. Now, where we read here in Matthew 4, he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I mean, Matthew recalls him saying in details, like, I will make you fishers of men. Even that's kind of abstract, right? Making fish, like, what do you mean fishers of men? Fishers of men. But in other places, like Mark or other parts of the gospel books, he doesn't explain. He just says, follow me. They don't go like, hold on, for how long am I following you? What are the benefits? Like, what the job benefits? Like, and then how many years after this I become a teacher too? Or like, can I make follow? Can I say goodbye and can I leave this and can I plan for coming back or taking a break? Like, do I get like holidays off or nothing? Just said, come follow me. And what made them disciples is that they left their nets immediately. Immediately they left their boat and their father and they followed the Lord. Now what the Lord is saying is, if you follow me, even though he didn't say so, we see later on in John 14, 1 on chapter 14, 2 on, and saying, when I go to the Father's house and prepare a place for you, I will come to take you to be with me. And then his disciples said, well, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way of your going. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So he's saying, follow me and I will be the way to the Father's house. If you follow me, I will take you to the Father's house. Now, if you think about it, in the Old Testament, everything was so-called practical. Everything was earthly, material, visible, easy to understand, very quick for return, if you will, for gratification. But in starting with Yeshua in the New Testament, there's nothing practical about what he promises. Think about that. As a Christian, as Christians, or as those who want to follow Christ, as those who yearn to hear the word of Christ, the teaching of Christ, and being a Christian church, what should you expect to hear? Right? We need to hear the word of Christ, the teaching of Christ whom we follow. So the first four books of the New Testament, these are called the gospel books, which record what he did and what he said. Much of that is focused on that effort was to show his life, show his deeds, and speak his words to the disciples, to make them his disciples, so that the disciples be made as his disciples to go and make disciples. And what he said was, if you follow me, I will lead you to the Father's house. Now, some people say, well, without such explanation, then, were these people just blindly following Yeshua, like robots, zombies? You know, spiral in their eyes, like, well, following robots. They didn't think anything. They were just in a trance, maybe, or they were just caught up in the mood and followed. These were men that Yeshua had watched already. And these were men who had heard of Yeshua. Perhaps they'd seen Yeshua healing, performing signs. So having seen that and knowing the prophecies of the Old Testament, they knew that his call was entirely different, that his call was to lead them to a place that is entirely different from the one that they saw with their eyes. So when they heard his call, when they received his call to follow him, they couldn't refuse. So they had to let go. So it was not blindly following, as the scriptures are written to testify who Yeshua is. So let's go to John 6. John 6:66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have what? The words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So here's Peter saying, in response to Yeshua asking, are you going to leave too? Bunch of people leaving. Are you going to leave too? And here's Peter saying, to whom shall we go, Lord? Lord. It is from you all things come. It is by you all things are. And you're the one who promised us eternal life. If we follow you, you promised us eternal life. That's all included there. And he's saying, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Nowhere else can we find words of eternal life, meaning the words that will lead us to eternal life, the words that we need to live by, eat, and obey, and die for, that will lead us to eternal life. There's no one but you. We have left everything to follow you. So by this time, Peter had come to an understanding, or he caught a glimpse of what eternal life is. He caught a glimpse of the value of eternal life. I know you heard this every time in COJ. Every teaching is about eternal life. If not, what? Hell. Thank you for that quick response. Because you have to always remember that. Eternal life is not like I'll have a good long life and then on top of it, I'll live long. For that, I have to do this? No thanks. But the problem with not eternal life, if we don't receive eternal life, there is the other route, other destination, and that's eternal condemnation, eternal damnation that's called the fire of hell. That's why I have to pay attention and always remember what his calling is for, to follow him to receive eternal life. Because if not, it is hell. So here Peter is, we see Peter catching a glimpse of the value of eternal life. Therefore, we left everything to follow. Even if these people are all leaving you, we cannot, because you have the words of eternal life. In Luke 18, we see that. So let's go to Luke 18. I know it's a heavy message. In the new year, instead of be blessed going in and out, be blessed in your household, be in bank account, be blessed in your tummy, be blessed in your car. Where are we going with this message? Do you want to be blessed? What other blessing is there? What greater blessing is there than eternal life? To spend with God, to live with God, live like God in that day. Amen. You can be full in your stomach and you could be healthy as you can be and your car be full of gas and bank account as full load as possible. But overnight, it could all be gone. And even if you have it all the days of your life, this life will end. How do we begin the new year? With the understanding of the reality, we're all going to die. You're welcome. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Don't forget that. Every day we have to remember, we're all going to die. I'm not instilling you some pessimistic, suicidal thought. I'm telling you about the reality. Don't be fool thinking you will live forever and ever, that you're going to be as pretty and young and fresh forever and ever. Absolutely not. Sorry. Look at your baby picture. You are way older than your baby picture today. Yes? Yeah. It's called life. And then you fade away. Look at the leaves on the tree and the flowers and the field. They are blossoming beautiful for a moment, and then they wither and die. That's a cycle of life. One day, we will all fade away. And then, as we breathe our last, we're either going to be in heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal damnation. That is made by the choice that I make today. That future is made by the choice that I make today and the effort I make. And which one are we going to choose? Eternal life. Luke 18. So here's a rich ruler coming to Yeshua and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Right? In verse 18 it says, right? So, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, this young man said. And then Jesus heard this. He said this to him. Together, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So here, this rich young man coming, probably of this group called Sadducees who used to do good work with their wealth. And he's coming to Yeshua and saying, oh, good teacher. And the reason why he's calling good teacher is like, you're good. And I think you're good. And I think I'm pretty good too, because I do this good work. I'm not an evil man. I keep the law. And he wants a sort of a affirmation, if you will. So he's saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's not really up for that, but he's just sort of like asking him so that perhaps he would be revealed as a good man, right? So that's what Jesus said. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Don't think of yourself as being good or any other man that you know around you to be good. There's no one, absolutely no one, who's good but God. And he says, have you kept all these commandments? And the man said, yes, I've done this since I was a child, because he was a Jewish follower. And he said, yeah, a Jewish follower of the Jewish faith. And he said, yes, I've kept them all. And here's Jesus saying to him, but I see one thing that you lack. You hold on to your possessions, your earthly possessions, your wealth, your treasures, and they're dear to your heart. They're so important to you, and they are your ways of doing so-called righteous deeds, and they are your righteousness. These things are right to reveal your righteousness. You love it, and you need it, and you want it, and you want more, and you're not letting go. So here the Lord is saying, sell them all and give to the poor, and follow me. So following the Lord is to let go of what you valued. Because people can say, well, I'm not that rich, so I have nothing to give up, so I'm just going to follow, right? Everyone must lay down something, because everyone has treasure that is dear to their heart. And of course, money. Money, 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 money. Money is the most important thing for most people. So here he is, this man who could not do it. Now, had he sold and given up and followed the Lord, then he would have become one of the disciples. But we don't even know his name, because he never became one. And seeing that, or hearing that story and seeing it, the disciples said, wow, it's hard to be saved. It's difficult to receive that eternal life. And the Lord said, well, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said to him here in 28, read with me, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and the age to come, eternal life. So here he is speaking to them about eternal life. No one who has left their home, their wives, their brothers, sister, parents, and children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, in the age to come, eternal life. So again, why does one need to become a disciple of Jesus, of Yeshua, to receive eternal life in the age to come? But on top of that, there is extra. Many in many folds, receive many folds of what they left. Receive the provision as they need. It doesn't mean that you lay down, like if I lay down one, you're going to give me 10. Investing for 10% or 100%, return to good business. That's not what it is. It's to lay down for eternal life. But from now to eternity, he will provide with so much more than you imagine. That's the promise that a disciple or disciples have. However, not wanting that, not understanding that, those who followed him, seeing his multiplying of the fish and of the bread and healing the sick, people followed in masses. Tens of thousands of people followed him, really. But one by one they left, because his teaching was very impractical. The promise was very impractical. They didn't want that. They wanted more bread. They wanted more fish. They wanted the healing. They didn't want about the Father's house, eternal life, the thrones in heaven. And even his disciples who were following him for the words of eternal life eventually left him when it was a moment their lives were threatened. So alone, abandoned, Yeshua went to the cross. They nailed him to the tree, but without resentment, without defending himself, he died. But as he died, he declared, what? It is finished. The moment he died, even though he died alone, there was zero follower at that moment. He was left alone, abandoned. And people could say, oh, I feel so sorry for him. In the eyes of God, in the eyes of the world, certainly that could be seen that way. But it was the moment that he, by his faith in the Father, trusting the Father's promise, that when he is faithful to the Father's command to lay down his life, in John 10, 17, 18, it says, this command I received from my Father, that's to lay down my life willingly. Having the choice to lay down or not, he used his freedom to choose death, which was to fulfill the Father's will. That's why the Word became flesh. In John 1, 1, the Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who was God, became flesh. And that was for the Word to die. The Word cannot die as the Word. The Word had to become flesh to die. And through his death, the Father's will of receiving glory to be magnified as the Lord of all, who holds life, who holds eternal life, can give eternal life to those who follow him to the end, would be fulfilled. Hallelujah. He followed the Father's command to death. In the eyes of the world, death is the end of all. And it's to be pitied for, especially if you die at the age of 33. Poor Jesus. He never even got to have a family. Didn't even run a business. Didn't even have money on his own. He had to ask his followers, hey, you got money? We have to go to the temple. Do you guys have money? We don't have money. We left everything to follow you, remember? Right. Okay, so you go out and catch a fish. They did not have anything with them. So people can look at him and say, a poor guy leading a bunch of poor people. Poor men. Right? And he died with nothing and nobody. This is why, like the heretics, like cults, like the unification, Moon, right? Moon Zongmyeon, the Moon, he said, I am the third Adam. I came because that poor Yeshua failed. That Jesus failed. I'm the third Adam. But the death of Yeshua, the way he died alone and in such a pitiful way, was the secret of the kingdom of heaven. It is the secret will of the Father now to be revealed through his death, which is that to be received by the Father, one has to lay down to death, to be faithful to his command to death. And that's what he completed at the cross. And through his death, what did he accomplish? It was to condemn the enemy, the devil, who had stolen all men from God and misdirected them, misguided them, and say, hey, follow me. Listen to my words and follow me, and I will give you the splendors of the world. In reality, however, that was to lead men to the fire of hell with him. But by dying on the cross and obeying the command of the Father, Yeshua condemned this enemy of God, and by shedding his precious blood, by sprinkling his blood through his torn flesh, he gave the souls new life. So by dying on the cross, Yeshua became an atoning sacrifice. He paid the price of sin for all men through his death. Amen? So that we don't have to go to hell. The price has been paid for. The penalty has been paid for. Do you believe that? It's called redemption. His death redeemed all men this way. But by shedding his precious blood simultaneously, now he has sprinkled his life, the life of God. His blood was sprinkled on the souls of every man. His blood is spirit. His blood is the blood of God that went for not the flesh, but the spirit of all men. Later on, coming to faith and say, amen, I receive your blood. By that, we come alive. Our souls come alive. Hallelujah. So Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we come alive in our souls by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. That's what he accomplished. So when he died, it was a total death to replace my death. I am the one who has to go to that cross, not just the cross, but to hell, to pay the price of my sin forever. But God had planned to be revealed, glorified, to be the Lord, and have followers after him so that he would give them eternal life. He made this way. And through the sacrifice of the Son, he made a way for men to come to him, to have the Lord Yeshua as the Lord of the living. By becoming alive in the souls, Yeshua would become the Lord of the living. Hallelujah! So yes, he was raised back to life. How many of you believe that he was raised back to life, raised from the grave, that he resurrected? Hallelujah! But not only resurrect and disappear, but he resurrected and he was taken up to heaven, where he is seated on the throne outside the universe right now. And on that throne, he reigns forever and ever in that spiritual heaven. Hallelujah. He is the Lord of the living. Romans 14:9 says he might be the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. That he's the judge who will judge the living and the dead. He is the Lord of the living. And when he was raised back to life, before he ascended to heaven, he appeared before the disciples and they fell at his feet and worshiped him. How can you not? They were so heartbroken, the fact that the Lord was arrested and crucified. They were heartbroken, they couldn't go with him. They were heartbroken like Peter, who said, I will go to death for you. I will die instead of you. And even being called, Satan, get behind me, by the Lord whom he loved. He insisted, and he said, I will defend for you, Lord. But when a slave girl said, hey, you look familiar. You look like one of them. I don't know him. Why do you call me that? I don't know him. And he denied not just once, but three times. So his heart was so broken, so deeply set, that when he saw the Lord in his resurrected body, he along with other disciples fell at his feet and worshiped him. And being with him and following him for about 40 days on earth was just unreal. They couldn't believe the Lord came back to life. But they were overjoyed. But as they were gathering in their midst, the Lord was taken up to heaven. Then they said, oh no, he really is going away from us. He's being taken up from us, and we'll never see him again. So you can understand the heart of the disciples. They said, we left everything to follow you. And then there is the Lord leaving them. And they can't fly after him. They're in their bodies, deeply rooted on earth. So that's what we read in Acts 1. Before the witness of about 500 believers, Yeshua was taken up to heaven. He gave them the message in 1:8, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. He was telling them to not leave Jerusalem. There may be threat to your life, but don't leave. Stay together and I will send you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. He said, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and they were just staring into the sky. They saw the Lord being taken up, far, 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 far away, and no longer could they see him. They were just dropped in their hearts. That's when two angels appeared before them and said, hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? He's not there anymore. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same you have seen him go into heaven. Hallelujah. He is coming back. Don't be disheartened. Don't lose heart. He's coming back. You need to believe that. Have faith. Amen. So they believed and they stayed together with the promise of holding on to the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit who would come in the name of Yeshua, the name of the Father of God. So 500 of them stayed together in unity, praying, fasting, waiting for this gift. They had no idea what it was going to be like, the experience of receiving him. They had no idea. But they earnestly stayed together and praying. Day and night they prayed. Remember, they didn't speak in tongues then. So I'm thinking like, how did they spend all those hours praying? Right? They certainly weren't going, yes, you are, yes, you are, yes, you are. They were praying. But without the Holy Spirit, like, how do you pray? So no wonder. A day passes, people leave. Another day passes, then people leave. they get the knock on the door and say, "Mommy, mommy, can you pack me lunch? We need help. We need help, Daddy. We have to pay the bills. What's going on in there?" "Oh, okay. This Holy Spirit, I have no idea. I don't know. I'm running out of patience. Maybe this is, he's not coming. Maybe the Lord forgot. Maybe we dreamt the whole thing." So people start leaving. By day 10, there were only 120 of the believers still staying intact. They did not give up. They continued to pray, and they held on to the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he finally came. And that's what we read about in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came. The kingdom of God came with the power. The power, the Holy Spirit coming upon them with power. That power represents an army of angels coming with the Holy Spirit, setting them on fire, and with their tongues speaking in new tongues. Hallelujah! They were moved and they were inspired and touched by the Holy Spirit in their deepest place in their hearts. They knew that the Holy Spirit had come. They were full of joy. Can you imagine? They would no longer see Yeshua with their naked eyes. But by having received the Holy Spirit, they knew that they were not dreaming, that they had not made this thing up about what they had witnessed and experienced this past 3 years, but that it was true. And not only that, the Lord is coming back by receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with that joy and speaking in new tongues and having the boldness out of nowhere. Suddenly they were courageous and they poured out to the street and say, "Listen to us. Listen to us. This Yeshua you killed, God raised him back to life. And we are all witnesses." Hallelujah! They understood the word of Yeshua, who said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I'm going there. You know the way to the place where I am going." By the Holy Spirit, they knew that they weren't imagining this. By the Holy Spirit, they knew that Yeshua didn't just disappear before their eyes, but that Yeshua went to heaven, to the Father's house in heaven, that he is preparing a place for them. So by the Holy Spirit, the disciples of Yeshua knew, and by the same Holy Spirit, we who are believers, who have received the sprinkling of the blood of Yeshua and have become alive in our souls. Say amen. If this is you, your faith, your experience, that you have come alive, not by your works, but by the blood of Yeshua. Then by the Holy Spirit who comes into such souls, you know where Yeshua is. Where is he? He's in heaven, in the Father's house. So we don't go, "Where are you, Lord?" Well, didn't you say the Lord is in my heart, in our hearts? He is in our hearts, in our souls, in his name, with his blood. But the Son of Man is seated on the throne in the Father's house in heaven. So the Holy Spirit lets know that's where he is. And that's why in John 16, 20 to 23, says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything." You will no longer be asking the question like, "Where are you, Lord? I don't know where you are. Where did you go? Maybe you're in South America and you have a family and descendants living there right now." These are satanic lies, like fabricated by men who know nothing of the will of God, who know nothing of who Yeshua is. Yeshua is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the God, the incarnate Word who came to die, but after death he will be raised back to life to be the Lord of the living, so that those who know that they have become alive in the blood of Christ now by the Holy Spirit made disciples are sent by the Holy Spirit to go out and be witnesses of Yeshua. Hallelujah! To the ends of the earth, we are sent out. To the ends of the earth? You mean like to go to like Antarctica, Patagonia, down the South Pole, or the Antarctica of the North Pole, or go to these places to preach the gospel? Certainly, some people will go that far. Some people will be sent that far. But in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, in our surroundings, in our friends and colleagues, people around me, I am to be a witness for Yeshua, for I'm a follower of Christ. Hallelujah. Say with me, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. Uh-oh. Disciple? Yes. Disciple is someone who has received the teaching of Christ and has learned his way of living. His way of living is to die. Uh-oh. Well, I don't want that. Like, I want to come on Sundays and, like, not get into a car accident on Monday. I don't want to get fired on Tuesday. I don't want to get cancer on Thursday. So I come, you know, Sunday, and I give some offering. Here's $5. Here's $10. And if you need my talent, maybe once a year, I knowing COG schedule, okay, I'll do dedication. I'll sing some songs. And then I'll just kind of, like, you know, check in once in a while. So I'm on the good list, not the bad list. I'm not the good, one of the bad guys, but I'm good guy. I mean, if you've been around, COJ is not that kind of place. Yes. Even though many, many people go to church for that. They might not go to church. They might go to a synagogue or some kind of temple, you know, or a high place praying. You know, so this God, I don't know the name, but whoever it is, don't curse me, but, and don't harm me, and bless my children. New Year's. This is where people pack in. I said, New Year's, new beginning. Let me get married. Find me a husband. Find me a wife. Or like, find my son a wife and my children good school and good job. Light the incense. Burn the incense, light candles and give fruits and whatever, pig's head, and they bow. They carry that. And they say that they're Christians with that kind of understanding, not knowing who God is, who Yeshua is. We have to ask ourselves, do I know who Yeshua is? And am I following him for the right reason? Paul was a man who was not one of the 12, but he was a disciple made by the Holy Spirit, so he's called the apostle, an apostle. He was called Saul, born Saul of Tarsus. He was born Jew, and in Acts 22, he explains about himself. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. Saying in other places, I was a Pharisee. I was circumcised on day 8. I was raised as a Jew following the Jewish law. And Gamaliel, it was a teacher of the law who was very well known at the time. And he's saying proudly, I was taught under him. I was his disciple, a disciple of Jewish teaching. And I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. He was speaking before the Jews at the time. I persecuted the followers of this way, meaning the way of Christ, the way of Yeshua, to their death. I beat them. I threw them in prison. And one day I was on my way to Damascus to arrest more, to throw them into prison. Because by doing so, Paul thought, this is a way to be a disciple of the teachers in the Jewish law. That Jehovah gave that law to Moses, and Moses to these other teachers, and passed down through their ancestors, all the way down to a man like Saul, once called Saul, and later Paul, and saying, this is the way you are to serve God with all your zeal, to the point of beating, throwing them into prison, and even killing so-called followers of Christ. That's what he thought was the right way. But on his way, he heard a voice. So he saw the light. He saw this bright light and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul was like, anybody else hearing this voice? But he himself was hearing. And he fell off because this light was so blinding. And he said, who are you? I don't understand. Why am I hearing this voice? Whose voice is this? And he said, I am Yeshua. I'm Jesus. Whom you are persecuting. So you're persecuting my followers. You're persecuting me. Now, he didn't hear any more than that. He just heard that. And at that moment, he lost his sight. And he had to be helped by other people to be led to Damascus. And there, according to the voice, he was led to a man named Ananias there. And he met him. And there he spent days fasting, still blind, reflecting on his entire life, the history of his own people. He thought that persecuting the followers of Christ was the way he'd be blessed, was the righteous way to honor the God of their ancestors, his ancestors. But now he's hearing the voice of the one he thought was just a cult leader died on a cross and these crazy people following him, and that he had to stop them, realizing he's not dead. In fact, he was raised back to life. That he is in heaven. Furthermore, he is not man, but he is God. He is Lord. His entire world, understanding of of the world, of life, of his own life, just shattered. By receiving the Holy Spirit, so receiving his sight back and receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized, Saul became Paul. To there on, from then on, living a completely, entirely converted life. Immediately he went to the disciples, other disciples of followers of Christ, but they did not accept him because they recognized him. And they said, he's here to arrest us. Right? Remember, at the time, everyone was hiding. And they were hiding because they were fearing for their lives, and the early church was greatly persecuted. So a man like him would be coming in as spy or to bring on other people to arrest them and break up and destroy them. So they couldn't trust Paul for a while. But Paul had to convince them, like as he was performing signs and teaching and testifying to them, they began to trust him little by little, and then he was one of them. Not just one of them. He, out of all the people, faced greater persecution than others. So much more. He traveled a part of Europe about 3 times, on boat, on foot. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed. He was beaten, thrown in prison many times, in chains, flogged, and finally gave his life. And that great suffering, describing that, he thought was all worthy in knowing, because of knowing Christ. So in Philippians 3, 5 to 10, he describes this. He said, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Who was Paul? Paul was a disciple of Yeshua made by the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between Paul and us? We have the same Holy Spirit. We never saw Yeshua. Most of us here haven't even heard the voice of Yeshua, from Yeshua. We receive the same gospel, same Holy Spirit. Certainly we don't live in the times like Paul did in terms of the harsh, hostile, dangerous environment for a Christian to be Christian. But the difference in this is knowing Christ. He having the knowledge of the Old Testament, understanding that Yeshua came based on those prophecies and covenant of the Old Testament, leading to Christ, to be the prophesied one, to reveal as the Son of God who was promised to come, prophesied to come. Paul knew that, and that very knowledge allowed him to experience who Yeshua is, to know that he is the Lord who called him to follow him. And because he knows him, that knowledge allowed him to let go of everything that he knew as gain. He once thought as gain, once thought as valuable, once thought as treasure. He treated them as rubbish. To let go of all that education, all the dreams, all the pride, all the sense of righteousness, all that he gained through religion, education, and all the environment that he was born in and raised up in, all of that he let go in light. Because in light of who Christ is. Because of this great surpassing knowledge, he was able to let go. So man who's made as a disciple by the Holy Spirit this way is he who has new dream, new hope. And that is to follow the Lord until the end, to the Father's house. And if he is alive when the Lord comes back, that such man made by the Holy Spirit disciple is longing to follow him to the air where he will appear a second time. In order to get there, it is to carry the word of Christ that said in Matthew 16:24, he said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What is the cross? The cross is self-denial. Cross is saying no to yourself. Whoever wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. So I thought more of this and I dwell on this. Okay, so how can we share this? This message is so hard because we think about the cross. The cross is so hard. Yes, self-denial. Wow. I'm only, what, 15 years old? I'm only 25 years old? I'm only 35 years old? My life is just beginning. I have things to do. I have places to go. I got to experience all these things. And now you're saying I have to do this? I have to deny myself? Do I have to keep coming here to hear this? Why can't I go to another church around my block and listen to the message that says, bless, 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 and live your life as you want? Because you have not been dead yet. And because the word of God is true, there is the life of death, life after death. And there is heaven and hell. And he says, if you follow me, I will give you eternal life. But for you to get there, the course that you heard of, the course from point A to point B is the cross. Now, the cross is so hard that people overlook what is at the other side. The driving force is not the cross. Now, the religious, the extreme religious only look at the cross. They only want the cross. They only care about the cross, the suffering, the suffering, the suffering. But we're not religious people. We believe in the promise of the Lord of the living who says, come follow me, take up your cross and deny yourselves because after that is eternal life. Hallelujah. Because what he wants to give us as a result of following him through this course of the cross is greater. So much more valuable that the cost of following him will pale in light of the value of what he has in store for us. So in Luke 14, there is the Lord is saying about the cost of following Yeshua, the cost of being a disciple. There's a price to be paid for to follow him. Now, are we saying that we're going to earn our way to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. Religions say that. You earn your way to heaven. You get what you deserve, so you work hard and you may earn your way to heaven. No, our qualification, the way that's been opened to us to go to heaven, to salvation, to eternal life, is by the works of Jesus Christ. There where we begin, and that's it. No other way about it. By simply believing, receiving the works of Jesus Christ, works of Yeshua, his grace, by receiving his blood, we are made alive. That has nothing to do with my works. But for me to start from there to finally keep the faith until the end and finally make it into the Father's house in heaven, there is price. To be a disciple, to become a disciple, there is price. There's cost. That's the cross. I know it's like beginning a new year. And why can't you just breathe unto us like a secret to success, secret to happiness, like the song we sang, like joy, joy, joy. Why can't you tell us about that? Why ruin the party? What's more joyful than the news of eternal life? What gives us greater hope than the hope in eternal life? And that hope, that dream, that promise will become a reality for those who lay down themselves, lay down their treasures, lay down their ambitions, lay down, I want, need, all of that must be laid down. You can't have it all. Then as Yeshua on top, like cherry on top. You can't add him on as like a missing piece to your perfect life otherwise. Yeshua is not accessory, and an accessory that will enhance your life, make your life better. So you look like a better, holier person among your school friends or your colleagues at work. It's not about that. Being a disciple is letting go. So letting go of the net is turning from your past. So that's what we do. And we're baptizing, burying the old self. And we begin new. The cost Any king that's going to war must take into account the cost of going to war. Anyone who's building a house must consider the cost of building the house. Because if you don't, you can't finish. And they'll laugh at you. Not only that, you will lose the war. You'll die. So if you decide to follow Christ, you need to understand and don't be shocked. I followed you for 10 years, 20 years. I thought things were going to get better. When is it going to get better? When is it going to get easier? What? No, I'm not going. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. People have follow. And one day, no more. That's what happened in the 40 years of the desert life. For how long do we need to go? I don't know. We have to be ready to death. I want to be faithful. To death, I want to follow. And it's like walking through the Red Sea. How long do I need to walk for? This is a long way. Even the water is being held back. But I feel the Egyptians coming, the rumbling of the chariots chasing after me. Can I make it? I don't know. Should I go back? You look back, you're more than halfway. It will take you longer. It'll be harder for you to go back than to keep on going until the end. Think about the disciples. We have left everything to follow. There's nothing to go back to. Means you have to have no plan B. That's a disciple. Disciple has no plan B. Either this works or I'm destroyed. What I thought was building up my life, I have no more if this is not true. I have no reason to live on if this is not true. It's not like, oh yeah, if not COJ, there are other churches out there. If not Yeshua, there are other things. Like, I'll live my life and enjoy my life. And then what, at the end of it, you die, go to hell? It's to say, I built my life, laying myself down, laying the treasures, laying the dreams, laying the hope, what I wanted to be, what I wanted to do, all of that is laid down. Now I'm living to follow you. I'm trying to keep up with you, Lord. And if this is not the way, I have no other way of living. That's a disciple. The cost of not following him is what we also ought to consider. Not also, but must consider. Because not all of you here are going, man, I don't want to follow him. You have a choice. You have an option. What is the cost of not following him? Not having the promise of eternal life. There is no promise. So having heard this, I have to now put every effort to cling unto the words of eternal life and not turn back. And my eyes must be fixed on the Lord who is ahead of me, who went through the cross to enter eternal life. He himself had to carry the cross and to death he went. But he did not fail because the Father raised him back to life, and now he's reigning forever, waiting for the day to return to take back those who belong to him. My eyes must be fixed on him. I must look to him alone and let nothing get in the way. Amen. Regardless of the temptation, persecution, hardship. And I feel this way too. I'm beginning a new year. Instead of, like, as Pastor Kang had said, as you get older, instead of getting excited, when you're young, it's like, oh, new year, new baby, blah, blah. But as you get older, and especially in the ministry, how are we going to go through a whole year? Thinking about 2019, who would have thought this would have were going to happen, dot, dot, dot. What else is going to happen in 2020? If I look to the past, and if I look to the people, I look at myself, I can't even take a step further. But I look to him for whom I have let go, and I'm still letting go to follow. So as we begin a new year, I want all of us to think, why am I here? Why am I following? For what? And therefore, do I want to be a disciple of Yeshua to receive that eternal life in that day? Which means, what is it that I need to let go? Let's pray. Our Lord does not want us to suffer for no reason. It's not a religion that we practice to elevate ourselves to God. It's the life of following the model that he set for us, knowing what he has offer, what he has to offer, what he promises to give is so much greater than what the world can give. Eternal life is so much more valuable than anything that I can wish to have, that I could even dream of having in this world. It's worth nothing. It pales in light of eternal life. Therefore, finding the joy and delight in following him every day of my life is a true disciple. And when I have become his disciple, I will have disciples following me. Let's lift up our hands to heaven, to the Father's house, where the Lord, my Lord, our Lord, is waiting for us. And open your ears to hear him saying, come, follow me. I will make you fisher of men. Come, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And I will lead you to eternal life. Yeshua!
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I can hear my Savior.